This evening, we're continuing a series that I've titled Lessons from Lockdown. And as we take this time to focus on the prison epistles of Paul, it's my hope that Paul's point of view from prison will help us to maintain a proper perspective as we continue to pray for the end of this novel coronavirus pandemic that we're currently facing. Now, we started this study 2 weeks ago with a focus on Paul's epistle to the church in Ephesus. And as we examine the encouragements that Paul presented in the book of Ephesians, we were reminded of the fact that we serve a sovereign Savior. We serve a sovereign Savior, and with that being the case, we can take great comfort, Christian, in knowing that our sovereign Savior is able to use this lockdown for His glory, and that's what we studied in that first study of the series. But then in our study last week, we considered the encouragements that Paul presented to the church in Philippi, and it was during that study when we considered the importance of maintaining a proper perspective as we shelter in place, and in this way, we can experience the joy of Jesus even during a time of pandemic. Well, now here we are in the third study of this series, and I want to take this time to consider a few more lockdown lessons from the letter that Paul penned to the church in Colossae. And so with this as the focus, let's open our Bibles now to the first chapter of Colossians. And as you make your way to Colossians chapter 1, I should take a moment to point out that there is some debate about whether or not Paul ever made it to Colossae. We know that Paul traveled throughout the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, which include the cities of Laodicea and Areopolis. And seeing how Colossae was in the region of Phrygia, and actually just a few miles away from Laodicea, then it only stands to reason that Paul probably spent some amount of time there in that smaller city of Colossae. At the same time, though, Paul also confessed that there were those in Colossae who had never seen him face to face. Therefore, there are those who insist that Paul must have just passed through the smaller town without actually stopping to try to plant the church there. But regardless of whether or not he ever actually spent time in Colossae, what we do know is that Paul wrote this letter to the church there in Colossae, and he wrote this letter so that the Colossian Christians could better understand the reason for his suffering there in Rome. Now, with all this in mind, I want to consider the encouragement that Paul presents here in the first chapter of Colossians. I want to jump down to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Here Paul declares, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's assuring the Christians there in Colossae that he was willing and even happy to suffer for the sake of the church. Without debate, Paul was a leader who had suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. He had suffered a great deal of things as he set out to accomplish his apostolic ministry to the Gentile church. As a matter of fact, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul summarizes his sufferings by declaring this. He says, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." He had a deep concern, not for Christians specifically, but the churches where these Christians were gathering together. He had a concern for the fellowships that were being enjoyed by Christians all throughout the Gentile world. As we consider all of these ways that Paul had suffered for the sake of the churches, you would think that he would have become a believer who was constantly complaining about his calling in Christ. I mean, think about just all the perils that he found himself in. These would all be cause for complaining. And yet, he didn't complain. Rather than complaining, Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced in knowing that his suffering was resulting in the growth of each of these churches through the salvation of individuals. Let's consider again how Paul puts it here in Colossians chapter 1. Notice again there at verse 24 where Paul again declares, I now rejoice. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. In other words, Paul wasn't rejoicing because he was some sick sadomasochist who loved to suffer. No, that would be ridiculous. Paul rejoiced in the midst of his sufferings, and the reason why, it's due to the fact that this was the price that he was paying in order to lead unbelievers to the cross of Christ. And it was a price that he rejoiced to pay. He was more than willing to suffer for the sake of the salvation of others. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered this verse. They put it like this. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. Paul was willing to suffer every persecution, and he was ready to endure every incarceration so that the body of Christ, which is the church, might continue to grow. In light of this lockdown example that's been set by Paul, it's my prayer that we too will be ready. Ready and willing to rejoice in our suffering. That we will be ready to suffer for the sake of those who might be saved as they see our commitment to Christ even in the midst of suffering. We should also notice that Paul was willing to suffer for the sake of God's word. In order to prove my point, let's turn our attention back to Colossians chapter 1. I want to back up and begin reading once again at verse 24. Here again, Paul declares, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. In other words, Paul was willing to suffer every persecution. He was ready to endure every incarceration, and he was willing to continue doing this until the messianic prophecies that we find in the Old Testament were fully explained and found in the New Testament. He came to fulfill the word of God for the sake of the church, so that the mystery, the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the coming Messiah might be fully explained in the revelation of the New Testament. Paul seems to have realized then that his Roman incarceration must have been God's way of slowing him down and giving him more time to pen these prison epistles, thereby completing the Word of God. You see, Paul was a man on the go. He was ready to go from city to city, from town to town, constantly planting churches, constantly leading people to the Lord. And so the Lord slowed him down, sat him down in prison so that he could pen these epistles and help us to understand how the Old Testament mystery has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This seems to be the point that Paul goes on to make here in the first chapter of Colossians. If you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 27. Here Paul declares, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's continuing to help the Christians there in Colossae to understand that he was able to rejoice in his suffering. And the reason why is because he realized that this was the price that was being paid by those who were proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In order to go out and preach the gospel message in its fullness and in its entirety, the person was sure to suffer persecution, and Paul was willing to pay the price. He even rejoiced in the opportunity to pay this price. He was willing to suffer every persecution. He was ready to endure every incarceration so that unbelievers might hear the gospel message and understand the mystery that was initially presented in the Old Testament, but then revealed in its fullness in the writings that we find in the New Testament, which includes the epistles of Paul. Now, in light of his example, I encourage every Christian to realize that the lockdown that we're currently enduring, it's actually providing us with an opportunity to help others understand that our hope is found in Jesus Christ. The chances are, before the lockdown, we were busy bees, buzzing around everywhere. We had to be over there, and we had to get to the kids to the soccer practice, and we had to get, to the dance rehearsals, and we had to get to the movies, and it was just go. And the mission of Christ Jesus can get lost in all the busyness. And so while I don't celebrate the virus, I don't celebrate the pandemic, I don't celebrate the lockdown because I'd rather just be out and doing the things that I want to do, I have to recognize that maybe the Lord is slowing us down. Maybe he's trying to provide us with more opportunities to help people to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We might be tempted to waste this time binging on Netflix television shows and other sorts of things. And we might be tempted to waste our time complaining about the ways that we're suffering because we can't get out and do the things that we want to do. We might be tempted to complain. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that every Christian will see this lockdown as an opportunity to rejoice in our suffering. And to take this time to labor and strive so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ with those who are even right now looking for some sort of hope. Now, with this as the goal, I want to consider the way that Paul set out to accomplish this goal during the days of his incarceration. If you would look with me here at Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick up our study of Colossians 2 there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Colossae to understand that there is one important reason for why he created this correspondence, and it was for their encouragement. He wanted them to have assurance in their salvation. Paul wanted them to experience the assurance that's enjoyed by those who receive the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are revealed within the Word of God. Unfortunately, though, it was his incarceration that was keeping him from going to Colossae in person and presenting this encouragement in person. With that being the case, Paul wrote this epistle. Paul created this correspondence so that it could be sent back to Colossae so that they could be encouraged. And in light of his example, I just encourage every Christian to realize that we still have opportunity to encourage others without being present with them. Our current shelter-in-place orders, this lockdown that we find ourselves in the middle of, is keeping us from going and encouraging people face-to-face. But that doesn't mean we have to stop encouraging people. Unlike ever before, we have more ways to connect and communicate with others. And as we continue to wait for the day when we can reopen the doors of the church, I encourage you, let's follow in the footsteps of Paul. Let's continue encouraging one another with the truth of God's word. One way to do this is by simply sharing the word of God with our social media connections. Regardless of which social media accounts you have, that they all have the ability to present people with the Word of God, and we should. We ought to take every opportunity to present encouraging words. I do this every day. Every day I post the verses that have spoken to my heart that day, and I share that with others in an attempt to encourage others with the Word of God, though I'm not face-to-face with them. Not only that, but we can also call the people who are on our contact list. We can FaceTime with people, and we can have, face-to-face connections to a certain degree with FaceTime. We can encourage one another by joining in the small group Zoom meetings that we offer here on a weekly basis. And then there is still that old-fashioned snail mail method if you feel nostalgic and you want to actually take a piece of paper and write words on it. You can put it in the mail and send it off in the mail. There's no lack of opportunity for us to connect with other Christians in these ways so that we can maintain the social distancing, but at the same time, continue to get the Word of God out there so that people are encouraged by it. Now, with this as the goal, it's important for us to realize that most people are in need of assurance during this period of time. Most of us need assurance. We need the assurance of God's Word. And not the conspiracy theories that get us all wound up inside and worried about every little thing. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's flip forward to Colossians chapter 3. I want to pick up our study of Colossians there at chapter 3, verse 1. Here Paul declares, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Here in these verses, we find Paul. He's helping the church there in Colossae to understand the benefit that we have of having our lives hidden in Christ. The death of Jesus Christ is now applied to our lives, and now our life is hidden in his life, and therefore his resurrection becomes our resurrection. And so he's encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to fix their focus on our Savior Jesus. And one reason for this encouragement was probably due to the fact that there were probably some there in Colossae who were completely fixated and focused on their fear of the persecutions that they could see coming. It's my guess that there were those in the church who were spending their time, considering the ways that the Roman government was moving and preparing to persecute the church. And they began probably spreading their theories about the Roman imprisonment of every Christian. And they were probably pointing at Paul's imprisonment and saying, "See, this is coming. Every Christian is about to be locked up." Now, the reason why I believe all this to be the case is due to the fact that Paul was writing this letter from a Roman prison in 62 AD. This was actually the period of time when Emperor Nero was ruling over the Roman Empire. And within two more years of this letter being written, Nero's hatred of the Christian faith had spread so far the church was just being persecuted in a very vicious way by 64 AD. And I have no doubt that every Christian, even those in Colossae, were able to see this day coming. I'm guessing that they were able to see that the persecution of the church was ramping up from 62 with Paul's arrest to 64 when Nero's persecution took place. I imagine that there were those there in the church who were constantly sharing their evidence, which proved that there was in fact a political uprising against the church and that they would all be persecuted within a few short years. Now, if anybody knew that this was true, it was Paul. Paul was right there in Rome. He was one of the early Christians to get arrested, and we can be certain that he was there in Rome able to see the very spark of Nero's persecution, which took place in 64. With that being the case, you would think that he'd be writing all this information down in these letters. "Hey, Nero's about to come and get you." But he didn't. He didn't spend any time warning the Christians in Colossae about the political powers who were fomenting hatred against the church right there in Rome. Paul didn't fix their focus on the Roman Empire. No, instead he instructed them to fix their focus on Jesus Christ. Notice again, there in Colossians 3, verse 2. Paul put it plainly, "Set your mind on things above, not on things in Rome, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Rather than worrying all the time about the wicked rulers of this world, we've been called to focus on the King of Kings. We've been called to focus on the King of Kings so that we can live a life that brings him glory. Now, I realize that there are many reasons for why some Christians are beginning to believe that the government is using the coronavirus pandemic to take away our civil liberties, and that very well may be the case for some of the politicians that we're familiar with. Some will even go on to insist that the globalists are gearing up to persecute the Christian church. And even if this is the case, and I think it probably might be, the instructions that Paul here is presenting from his own Roman incarceration, it ought to help us to keep our focus fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible that there are these political powers who are using this pandemic for their own nefarious purposes. Yes, of course, this is possible. And biblically speaking, as we consider the rise of the Antichrist, it's probable that that's happening. But with that being the case, we should take a moment to ask, is Jesus Christ still sovereign? Is he still our sovereign Savior? The answer is yes. With that being the case, rather than getting all worked up about these things that are well beyond our control, let's encourage one another to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is not to suggest that we shouldn't pay attention to what's going on in the world. I certainly don't think it's wrong for us to expose the unfruitful works of darkness. We most certainly should. But what I do mean to say is this. The Lord is the one who has already revealed that the globalists are going to prepare the world for the rise of the Antichrist. It's entirely unavoidable. It's part of what's going to happen according to God's economy and his plan to bring about the return of Jesus Christ. Therefore, rather than spending all of our time and energy fixing our focus on the rise of the Antichrist and the globalists who are trying to bring this about, we would do better to follow in the footsteps of Paul by learning this lockdown lesson, which is to fix our focus on Jesus, because that's where our focus belongs. In order to further grasp the point that I'm making, I want to consider another word of encouragement that Paul was presenting here in Colossians chapter 3. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 12. Here Paul goes on to declare, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Whatever you do, whatever it is that you're doing with your life, do it for the glory of the Lord. Paul is encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to keep their focus fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to Paul, we fix our focus on Jesus through the study of God's word. He says there that in verse 16 that we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. We are to focus on the study of God's word. And not only that, but we are also to fix our focus on Jesus through the praise songs that we offer as we join together and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord. Now, it's important for us to remember that Paul wasn't able to attend the corporate worship services that were being offered there in Colossae. But this didn't stop him from encouraging those who were able to attend to attend. He encouraged those who were able to become those believers who were actively involved at their fellowship of faith, attending the Bible studies, worshiping the Lord corporately. And in light of Paul's encouragement, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the corporate worship service, which includes congregational praise and Bible study, it's an essential element that helps us to fix our focus on Jesus. You know, we show up, you know, and get a Bible study on Sunday, and then by Monday we're struggling, and by Tuesday we're really wrestling with stuff, and by Wednesdays, you know, the world's beating us down, and oh, there's Wednesday night service. Let's get back together and fix our focus on Jesus. And then, you know, Thursday rolls around and we're starting to slip, and then Friday gets a little harder, and Saturday's, you know, and oh, Sunday's back. Let's get back together and let's have a corporate service so that we can fix our focus on Jesus. The corporate worship service, which includes congregational praise and Bible study, it's so important for us to help us to reset our focus where it belongs. Sadly, the COVID-19 pandemic, it's kept us from gathering together with our Christian community. And while many Christians are chomping at the bit as we look forward to the day when we can finally return to our church, I also realize that there are others whose hearts are filled with fear as they consider all of the concerns caused by the coronavirus. Now, the fact of the matter is that some of these fears are completely valid fears. For example, if you belong to a high-risk category, then there's reason for concern. It's for this reason that I encourage high-risk individuals to take necessary precautions, which probably include the decision to shelter in place a little bit longer. As for the rest of us, I encourage every healthy believer to prayerfully prepare for our return to church. The reason why is due to the fact that we've been called to engage in congregational praise and Bible study. And knowing that our fear of the coronavirus could keep many Christians from returning to church, I encourage you, let's begin to pray for one another. Let's pray for the courage that we need so that we can come back to our Christian congregation without constant fear of catching COVID-19. In order to understand the importance of praying for one another in this way, let's continue to consider the encouragements that Paul was presenting here in this epistle. With this as the focus, let's flip forward to Colossians chapter 4. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 2, because here Paul says this. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Now, here in this verse, we find Paul encouraging the Christians there in Colossae to pray for one another, and to pray continually and earnestly. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation rendered verse 2, they put it like this: "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." Christian, listen, Paul didn't direct the disciples of Christ to devote themselves to the latest news reports of what's happening in Rome. He didn't encourage Christians to fix their focus on the latest breaking news that comes from finite newscasters who are attempting to predict the future, but apparently doing it very poorly. He didn't invite us to fill our minds with all the fearful reports of those who are worried about what might happen tomorrow. No, instead, he said, continue earnestly in prayer. Why? Well, because prayer is how we communicate with God. You know, God, the one who knows what's happening tomorrow. If you really want to have an ability to look into the future, so to speak, if you want to feel safe and you want peace about making decisions that might impact you tomorrow, don't look at newscasters who don't know what's happening tomorrow. Talk to God. Talk to the Lord. He knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the end from the beginning. He knows it all. Let's continue earnestly in prayer as we make plans to move forward to return to our church. If you're filled with fear as you consider coming back to church, then the chances are you're spending more time watching the news than you're spending in prayer. Please trust me when I tell you that the talking heads on the news, they're not leading you into the perfect will of God. If you're taking your cues from finite minds on these news channels, it's no wonder why we're filled with fear, because that's what they're encouraging, is fear. When it comes to the question, when should I return to church? I encourage you, don't listen to the news reports. Make that decision prayerfully, not fearfully. This is a prayerful decision. And I'm not trying to tell you when to come back to church or how long to shelter in place. I'm encouraging you to pray. And let's pray for one another so that we have the wisdom we need to move forward according to the will of God. Let's spend time praying so that we can have the peace of knowing that the Lord is the one leading us back according to his perfect will. And not only should we pray for the time of our return to our church, but we should also pray about the way that we would answer those who would challenge our decision to come back. With this in mind, let's turn our attention back to Colossians chapter 4. I want to look again there at verse 2. Here again, Paul declares, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's asking the Christians there in Colossae to pray for him. He's saying, hey, you guys be praying for one another, but also pray for me, he says. Pray for us also. And the reason for this prayer request, well, he was hoping for more opportunities to proclaim the gospel of grace by which sinners can be saved. And in similar fashion, we too ought to spend time praying for more opportunities. I ask you, pray for me that I would have more opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I pray for you that you would have more opportunities. Let's pray together that God would give this church more opportunities to present the gospel of grace. Let's pray for these opportunities so that we can share the good news that the forgiveness of sins is received by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And not only should we pray for more opportunities to share the gospel of grace with the unbelievers around us, but we should also pray for wisdom so that we know how to answer those who would challenge our Christian faith. As we share the gospel of grace, we're going to come across unbelievers who fire questions back and challenge our beliefs, and we need wisdom from God so that we know how to answer all of that. Not only that, though, but we also need to walk in wisdom with the unbelievers around us. And the reason why is due to the fact that there's going to be many who are quick to question our decision to return to the church. We're already seeing these arguments, you know, floating around the internet. And, the people who want to come back to church are getting into arguments with the people who are telling us that we're crazy if we come back to church. And with all that being the case, we ought to be praying for wisdom. We need wisdom when it comes to walking with those who are outside, not outside, you know, in the park, but those who are outside of the church, those who are unbelievers. We need to understand how to answer those who would challenge our decision to come back to church. One way that we can respond to those who insist that we're crazy for returning to church, well, it's by asking them if they're pro-choice. Just ask them if they're pro-choice. Now, you would think that those who are pro-choice when it comes to the issue of abortion would also support the right for the Christian to also make a choice. The choice to return to church ought to be our choice. It's my body, therefore I should have the choice of whether I want to go to church or not. And how dare the government tell me what I can do with my body and take it to church or not? If that person responds by insisting, well, you're putting the lives of others at risk by going to church, then you might take a moment to just remind them that the pro-choice position always places the lives of others at risk. That's true of abortion, and that's true of many other choices that people don't mind making. Well, regardless of whether this is the right argument to use or not, I encourage you, pray for wisdom. Let's pray for wisdom with those who are outside the church, because this is how we will receive the divine wisdom that we need so that we can properly respond to those who would try to convince us that it would be a crime for us to return to our church. Well, knowing that we're going to receive pushback from those who are outside, I encourage every Christian to seek support from those who are inside. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Colossians chapter 4. If you would, let's pick up there at verse 7. Here Paul declares, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, here in the final verses of this book, we find Paul. He's wrapping up this letter by helping every Christian to see the connection between the relationships that we have with others in our Christian community and the comfort that we receive in Christ Jesus. There's a connection between our Christian community and the comfort that we enjoy. Please trust me when I tell you that there is supernatural comfort which comes from the Holy Spirit as we surround ourselves with other faithful believers who are also committed to Christ. How do I know this? Well, I know it by experience. As I read these closing remarks of Paul, I see relationships. He's got this beloved brother, Tychicus. He's a faithful minister. He's a fellow servant. He's been comforted. He's received the comfort in his heart from this person. Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother. Aristarchus is a fellow prisoner. These are fellow workers of Paul. And in verse 11, again, they have proved to be a comfort to me. Relational connections with other committed Christians result in comfort for one another. Now, throughout this time of lockdown, I have received a great deal of comfort. You know, I said it at the beginning of this series, and I'll say it again. I've wrestled with some of the most difficult decisions that I've ever made as a pastor. And I praise God for all the faithful servants who have supported me during these difficult days. The pastors that I'm in constant fellowship with, they've been a huge help for me, encouraging me and comforting me throughout all of these decisions. There are the lead deacons of our church who have helped me immensely. They've supported me through all of this, and they've been a great comfort for me. Many faithful Christians, both Christians who attend this church and other friends of mine who are believers that go to other churches and live in other cities, they've been a comfort for me during this time. Of course, my wife Brenda has continually encouraged me with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Every day she comforts me. Knowing that we still have many difficult days in front of us, I'm comforted to know that I am surrounded by faithful servants who are supporting me as I support them, and we support one another with the love of the Lord. This is such a beautiful way that the church works. When we plug in and support one another with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it's an incredible thing. Now, it's possible that this is something you've been missing. Maybe you tune in for the online services, but maybe you're one of those fringe believers who never really got plugged in. I encourage you to realize that you're missing out on so much. There is so much comfort in being surrounded with other faithful believers. As we comfort one another, it's an incredible thing. If this is something that's missing in your life, then I encourage you to learn this lockdown lesson. I encourage you to realize how important it is to become a faithful servant who is plugged into their Christian community so that we're surrounded with saints who are supporting one another. You see, it's those who are connected with other faithful Christians here within our Christian community who also receive the comfort that the Holy Spirit is pouring out through the relationships that we develop with one another. And so with that, I want to wrap up this lockdown lesson by encouraging every Christian to recognize the importance and the value of being committed Christians who are connected within our Christian congregation. And with that, I look forward to the day when we can reopen the doors of this church so that we can continue building these relationships with one another. Let's pray.